Well, as Terry said earlier, we are changing buildings, but we are not changing our identity. More importantly, we're not changing our hope and our foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the only true foundation. And this morning, I want to say a few words about who we are, and then I want to talk about what we are all about. And we have a motto at Aletheia, as Terry also mentioned, truth over tradition, people over programs, and worship over amusement. And I know some of you are new enough that that's probably, maybe you haven't heard that before, and it doesn't entirely capture who we are, but it's a start. And so for the sake of new friends with us today, I'd like to take a few minutes to touch on each of those three elements of who we are and what kind of community we believe Jesus has called us to be. The first one is truth over tradition. And really, for as long as the Christian church has existed, even from the early centuries, believers have struggled to keep their wheel out of the rut. Last year, when we were studying 1 Corinthians together, you remember some of the habits that they had formed and practices were not in line with the truth. And some of the earliest Christians, even if you look at the book of Acts, they, because of tradition, they were still holding on to some of the Jewish dietary restrictions. And so this has just been a continual challenge for God's people. Instead of asking what is right, we sometimes ask what is comfortable. And instead of asking what is true, we sometimes ask what is convenient. And instead of asking what is best, we sometimes ask, what are we used to? And that's wrong. And when we ask the wrong questions, we get the wrong answers. And so we need to rely on God's revealed truth. In fact, tradition, putting tradition over truth, was one of the errors of the religious leaders of Jesus' time. In Matthew 15, we have this recorded for us, that some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the what? The word? The tradition of the elders. They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, of course, truth and tradition aren't always opposed, but by God's grace, at the outset in 2009, we settled this. We resolved together that when truth and tradition butt heads, when they clash, when they collide, we must give preference to truth over tradition. And frankly, we don't look at ourselves so highly to think that, oh, we could never fall into that. We could, because we're human, we're sinful. And so we just have to guard against that tendency to put too much emphasis on tradition. We want to stay vigilant, committed to that principle, truth over tradition. And of course, we find God's truth in his word, right? And his word has authority in our lives. If you're kind of new here, you probably noticed we put a lot of emphasis on the word. We believe that God has spoken to us in the word, and it has ultimate authority over our beliefs and over our whole way of life together, regardless of what roof we happen to gather under. That's who we are. People over programs. Jesus tells us to come to him and find rest. But as Americans, and I think we're all Americans here this morning, aren't we often just racing, chasing down everything under the sun, right? We're working overtime. We've got this meeting. We've got that task. We've got this thing that somebody wants us to go to and participate in or lead. And all of this stuff, we're racing, and I'm guilty of it too. When do we slow down and enjoy relationships? And instead of modeling for the world the importance of people and relationships, often the church is racing right along with the world, right? And I've talked to Christians who say, well, our church has this on Mondays and this on Tuesdays. We've got this program Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays. We've got several things going on Sundays. And we're just sending people off in every direction all the time. Well, that's not us. Our folks don't necessarily need another program. What we all need is relationships that are modeled on the Trinity. And those relationships take time. And sometimes programming actually gets in the way. Better to spend time together that is mostly unstructured and low pressure and family oriented and relationship driven. The story of Mary and Martha comes to mind. Jesus and his disciples came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. And I think we can learn something from that. I think we can learn to slow down, to take time with each other. Programs aren't all bad, of course, but sometimes when we get into this programming mindset, we just lose focus. They kind of take on a life of their own, and maybe you've seen that. They're sometimes regarded as an end in themselves and not a means to an end. And they actually get in the way of relationships. And so we strive for balance, but we're always going to put the emphasis on people over programs. Finally, worship over amusement. It is possible for us to use all the right words. It's possible for us to use all the super spiritual sounding words and miss the whole point. It's possible for us to look spiritual when we are worldly. It's possible to substitute outward forms for inner reality. It's possible to substitute amusement for worship and all the while think that we're worshiping God. Worship is the practice of giving God the glory he deserves, both for who he is and for what he has done. But if we're just going through the motions, God, really, he just sees right through that. We're not fooling him. We're just amusing ourselves. And I think the tendency for me sometimes is to think, well, that's the risk for the super big mega churches, right? The ones with the smoke machines and all the, you know, the loud rock music and the fog and all that kind of stuff and the colored lights. And that's them. They are substituting amusement for worship. But you know what? As I think about it, I think that that is actually a danger for even the tiniest little country church with their old-time hymns. I think that any of us could be in danger of replacing true worship with mere amusement. And we need to guard against that. We are not here to amuse ourselves. When we gather together and in our relationships with each other, we genuinely desire to honor Christ in all we do. We have to preserve that true worship. Here's what Jesus said to the woman at the well, recorded in John 4. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And as a church, we can't let ourselves become satisfied with anything less than the kind of worship that the Father seeks. Not a hint of phoniness. We could say a lot more about who we are and what's important to us and what Jesus has called us to be. We'll save some of that for in the future. But for now, I want to move on and talk about what we are about, what we are doing. Let's talk about our building project. And I'm not talking about this or the base that still needs to go on the wall or some of the other things that we might want to see happen or the kitchen behind you. I'm not talking about that building project. I'm talking about something that is even more exciting, something more enduring, something that is more deserving of our attention. We put a lot of focus on this building for the past several months. And like Bill mentioned, we had the right team here. This was really amazing. And so many of you pitched in, and that's great. We spent probably, if we were to add them up, thousands of man hours on this building. But the Bible says that we ourselves are a building project. A spiritual building project. I'm referring to our individual and our corporate or our group sanctification. I'm referring to growing up as individuals and as a church to be more and more useful to God. Increasingly shaped and formed and molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the building project that I'm talking about. So who is involved in this project? If you are to grow up and be built up in the faith, who is involved in that project? Who is doing the building? Who is building you? You might be surprised. First, the Bible says you. You are building yourself up. Jude 20 says, "Dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith." You have a responsibility to grow. Do you think about that? This week I did a short little study on what the New Testament says is my responsibility to myself. Sometimes we think about our responsibility to others. What's my responsibility to myself, to my own spiritual growth? I'm told in the New Testament to watch myself. I'm told in the New Testament to train myself, to guard myself, grow myself. I wonder if sometimes we forget that, the responsibility that each of us has to our own building up. I've driven by a house several times that doesn't belong to anyone in this church, but a house that is kind of stalled out. And you know what I'm talking about. It's like they started on a building project, and my wife is going, "Is it ours?" But no, it's not. But you can tell they started, and the siding's not up, but the vapor barrier's up, and it's been like that for years, 10 years. Stalled out. Ultimately, if the building project of my spiritual growth stalls out, if I stay in the condition that I'm in for months or years at a time, the burden, it's me. I'm responsible for that. It's my own fault. I've neglected to build myself up in the faith. As you know, none of us is entirely self-sufficient. That burden is not entirely on me, and I'm thankful for that. If it was, it would all fall apart, which is why, secondly, the Bible says that we are building each other up. There's a building project. You are that building project. You're building yourself up. Your brothers and sisters are building you up. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing." So do it even more. Keep it up. Romans 15, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up." So I have that responsibility to build others up, not just myself. And the corollary, I think, is I actually have a responsibility to allow others to build me up as well. We're all in this together. I've been around construction and remodeling for probably most of my life. I guess early 20s, I started getting involved and interested in that kind of thing. I've been around a lot of construction and builders and tradesmen. You know what I've never found, unless it's Steve Kramer, maybe. Kramer might be the exception. But I've never found anybody who's an expert at everything. You know, we have Cliff up here, and Cliff was our guy, you know, with electrical. I don't know that any of us knew anything about that kind of stuff, and we're thankful. People specialize, right? We're all in this together. We need everyone. It takes a team. And in the church, it takes all of us. That's why Paul tells the believers in the city of Corinth, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That build up the church. And he wasn't talking about a physical building. The church is the people. So what he was saying was, build up the people. Folks, this is a nice building. It's modest, but it's a nice building. We better be building in this building. The goal of building each other up, it's all over the New Testament. It even governs our speech. Paul wrote, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Even our words are supposed to build each other, right? We don't want our words to tear down. We want them to build up, not destructive, but constructive. In everything we do, build others up and be built up by others. And I've experienced that personally. I have benefited from the builders in this church, and I could name people. I could just go down the list. There are specific things that Ken Lange has done to build me up. I could cite them for you. I could list off many people. You know, sometimes people will say this or that may be a compliment to me as a pastor, and I have to just say, well, I learned it from Mike Spencer. He built me up. I saw his example. If there's anything good in me, probably want to go thank Mike. Hal and Laura, they've built me up. They've taught me a few things about friendship. I could name a couple in this church that they're very, very generous. And I've been so convicted by their example that it's taught me to be less stingy. And you're going, we didn't notice. No, I am growing in that. I am. I am the recipient of builders among us who are building me up in the faith. And I think you are too. None of these people want recognition. They just want to be about the business of building. And I could name lots of other people who are involved in this construction project that's standing in front of you right now. And I know I have a long way to go. It's not false humility. It's just true. I have a long way to go. I'm thankful for brothers and sisters who are helping me. I'm glad I'm not on my own. So two questions, if you don't mind me asking. Are you using your unique combination of God-given gifts to build others up? That's your job. And the second question, are you allowing others to build you up? Because you're supposed to build yourself up, but you're also supposed to let others build you up too. It's part of being the body of Christ. In this building project, the believer builds himself up. Number one. Number two, he's built up by fellow believers. And finally, number three, who else is building? Who else is involved in this project? Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it was he, Christ that is, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why was Jesus doing that? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. You might say that God is like the general contractor, and we're all subcontractors. And sometimes he has to go around and he's got to fix our work, right? But he's patient with us. He's the real builder. He's ultimately in charge of this building project, but he's using you and he's using me. Paul, speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, said, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up." God is building you up through others. He's building you up through the Word. He's building you up through His Spirit. And you know, when the Bible talks about this building project, and I was kind of surprised by how many references I found in the New Testament to building. What was interesting to me is I really couldn't find where it was talking about it in the past tense. It's present. It's ongoing. It's continual. 1 Peter 2 says that we, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. It's happening right now. Ephesians 2 says that in Christ we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. It's ongoing. You as an individual, we as a people, it doesn't stop. Now, here's the most important observation we can make about this ongoing building project. What are we building on? What is the cornerstone of this edifice? Or rather, who? As we seek to be built up into the people that God wants us to be individually and as a group, what's the cornerstone? Paul, writing to Gentiles, says, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." If we build on anyone or anything but Jesus, we are wasting our time. There's only one cornerstone. And who has chosen that cornerstone but the Father himself? Peter explains in his first letter, chapter 2, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him." He's talking about Jesus. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" So God picks the cornerstone, the perfect chosen cornerstone. It's Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation for the whole building, the whole structure. And you and I are placed in this building. But Jesus is the cornerstone, chosen by God. Now that sounds great. Sounds great that we build on Jesus, that he's the cornerstone. And maybe some of you are saying, but what does that really mean? It means that everything we do depends on Jesus, points to Jesus, and gives glory to Jesus. It's all about him. It's all for him. It's not about traditions. It's not about programs, it's not about amusement. It's about truth. It's about people. It's about worship, because it's about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And he said so. Jesus talked about building. In Luke 6, he said, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. It's exciting to be in here this morning. I sense that from you. I felt that excitement. It's exciting to be here. Almost surreal in a way, isn't it? Like, is this a dream? It's exciting to think of how this building can be used. But it's even more exciting to see how we are being built into a spiritual house with our perfect Savior as God's chosen cornerstone. Together we follow Him. Together we trust in Him. Together we hear His words. Together we help each other put into practice what we have heard. We build ourselves up. We build each other up. We are built up by God. And I'm optimistic about the future of Aletheia. I am. Not because this building project is complete or nearly complete, but because the building project is ongoing. God Himself is the general contractor. He is at work building His church, building you and building me and building us together into something for His glory. And we should be eager not just to cooperate, but eager to participate in this project, because He's invited us to work with Him and He has equipped us for this work. So old and young, big and small, let's build. On the cornerstone of Christ, let's build.